I'll pass on to Richard now.
I'm glad we can worship together through Zoom this morning. I wish we were all in the community center, but prayerfully next week we will be. Special thanks to Andrew and his committee for moving everything, being able to move everything towards next week, for Taylor and the music team. They were all practiced up for Sunday and had to change on that. But thank you for that, and everyone who was in on making decisions. There were emails flying back and forth all day Friday until the decision was made. But thankfully, we'll be there next week, which leads into our introduction for this message, kind of dealing with uncertainty and the things of the time. My question to you is, what are we going to need? What are we going to need to make it or to live in the world today? The world we live in, a world that's in turmoil, a world that seems to change from week to week, as we've seen this past week, sometimes day to day. 2 weeks ago, we were not wearing masks and we were all joined together and standing close to each other in the grocery store line. And now we're not. We're uncertain even about what's going to happen the next week. I had taken Mark McGowan's picture out of this and I put it back in because I think there's a news conference later on this morning that we'll find out if any changes have been made. But today it seems like plans are all tentative and they have to be flexible. And as Christians, we're finding out more and more that it's difficult to, or people are making it more and more difficult for us to live our values and morals before the world without conflict. Daily, it seems like we're seeing justice perverted and authorities turning a blind eye to the injustices of the world. We're seeing the innocent suffer around the world so that others may make a profit. Maybe it's worse than it's ever been, maybe not. Maybe it's just because we all have a news feed that we look up every day, and the world is so small now that everything's created, and maybe it's all connected, maybe it's all been there. But the world is a tough place to live. So whatever the case, as Christians, we're going to need wisdom. We're going to need encouragement. We're going to need strength. We're going to need joy. We're going to need refreshment in our lives. And where do we go for these? Where are we to go for these things? Well, we go to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. We take out our Bibles. We take out the Scriptures. And we read them. And surprisingly, as we'll see this morning, in the commandments of the Lord, we find these things. So on your iPad, on whatever, take out your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Again, this was going to be the 20th anniversary, and I had a 20th anniversary sermon, but in keeping somewhat in line with our study of David, we're going to study one of the Psalms of David this morning. Hear the Word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you to look at your word, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures, that you, in a sense, condescended. You came down and you gave us your word that we might know you better, that we might understand you. You did not leave us wondering, what are you like and what do you want from us? And you have given us your word because it is rich. It is full of so much that we need. Let us, O Lord, leave this message this morning, leave this Zoom church with a greater desire for your word as we see what it can do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll leave the verses, they'll be on the screen for you this morning. I've added some words in that I think make it clearer. Perhaps some of the original words, the way they were meant to be said, will make us help us to understand this passage more and more. Interestingly enough, David begins this passage when he's talking about the word of God, but he begins with a proclamation of the magnificence of God. And some people think that this is actually two psalms, that one was written earlier and one was written later, and some reason somebody put them together. But I doubt that. This is it is a great and psalm. And as we look, David starts out looking at the incomprehensible God who has graciously given us his word to follow. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The root of the word for glory has to do with weight. That God is heavy. His glory is heavy. It just weighs upon us that he's great and he's mighty. It says God is weighty, and the skies speak of his hands, of his perfection, of the works he does. Everywhere we look, what do we see? We see his perfect handiwork in nature all around us. And the verbs indicate a continuing action. And then the heavens just keep proclaiming, like over and over, everywhere you look, the heavens, they can't hold back. They just proclaim over and over the greatness and the majesty of our God. You know, so much so that as Alan, get his last name right, Alan Hartman, excuse me, he said, made this statement. He said, it's as if creation can't contain itself, but it constantly just proclaims the glory of God. It says it pours out, so it just bubbles over. It just bubbles over. Everywhere you look in nature is the glory of God. Then verses 3 and 4, they don't seem to make sense because they're contradictory. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And then verse 4, their voice goes out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What he's saying is this, that nature is telling us, David's describing the silent testimony of nature, that nature doesn't talk, but it shouts. It shouts to us that there is a God, that is a creator, that he is great, that he is mighty, that he is majestic. It shouts to us quietly that God is there. God is there. He's all around us. One of my favorite things to do is to be out in nature. I'm an outdoorsman, and many of you are. When I lived in South Louisiana, my favorite things to do is to go fishing. And there's just a great time of day. There's two, actually, in sunrise and sunset. And at sunrise, when the sun is just coming over the horizon, and you're out in the bayou, you're out on a bay, and the stars are beginning to disappear. Some of you have seen that. And it just looks around. You just look around. It's a time when I always think to myself, I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad that I'm alive to see this, because all around me, I just see the glory of God. And all the beauty of the world, it simply proclaims to us the presence of God. Then we move on. In verses 5 and 6, David uses the sun as an example of this quiet proclamation. And he has some fun with it. He personifies the sun. And he personifies the sun in its daily travels across the sky. That's what he's describing. He said the sun beams like a bridegroom coming out of the honeymoon suite. It runs its course every day with joy. It runs its course with joy. Think about that. The sun runs its course with joy. It's happy in what it's doing. From horizon to horizon, it goes. And as it does, it simply declares the glory of God. Romans tells us this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. All nature just silently proclaims and shouts about the glory of God and that he is there. And when we see this glory, when we see the greatness of God, it should prepare us. It should want us to learn more about God and to read his word so that we can understand more about him. And as David moves on, I think that was his point. Here's this great God, this majestic God who is glorious above all things. And he has given us his word. And because he is so great, because he is so majestic, because he is a sovereign God, we should desire to read and to study his word. So what is it that the Lord wants us to hear? What do we need to hear? If you notice something first, in the first section, in the first verses 1-6, we had the word God, or the word Elohim, the word El, the powerful God. And then David has switched here. He switched the name of God to from the end of verse 7 to the Lord, or to Yahweh. To Yahweh, this is the covenant God. This is a personal and covenant God. So as God has given us his word, it's a personal word that he's given to us as our covenant God who loves us and desires for us to know about him. Ralph Davis says, not only do we have a cosmic God at a distance, but the covenant God who is near, Yahweh, the God who is present among his people. The text implies that he is drawn near to us in his word. He is drawn near to us, and we get to know him in his word. Somewhere back in Louisiana, there is a box, and in that box are a number of the letters that I used to write to TC when we were in college. She kept them, and I have some of hers somewhere. This was before email and texting and all this kind of stuff. You actually had to write a letter and take it to the mailbox and send it. And the interesting thing is about it is when I would get a letter from a TC, as I would read it, I could hear her voice in my head as if she were there with me. It was personal. So as we look at God's word, as we take his Bible up, as we read it, it's a personal Bible. We should hear his voice and as he speaks to us. Now, David gives us some of the things that are characteristics of God's word, or what is the character of God's word. He says the law, or the Torah of God, is flawless, reviving the soul, reviving one's life. The Torah, the entirety of God's law, is not just the rules that he gives us, but the Torah includes everything, the whole of scripture. It tells us how to live. It doesn't just tell us what to do and what not to do. It tells us how to do them. And he says these are instructions. He says it gives life. The words here are not talking about conversion, but it's saying that it gives life. It invigorates us. It motivates us as we read God's word. He says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, the admonitions of the Lord, the way he says to live, are reliable. We can trust in them. as God has given them to us. They have borne the test of time, and even the simple can understand them and be wise. Because we need the sure direction of the Lord to live wisely, and we have it in God's word. It's right here. God's law keeps you from ruin. During the week, almost every single Saturday morning, there's a red biplane that comes over my house, flying people on tours out to Rottnest and to different places. And that airplane is happy. That airplane is happy when it's doing what it was designed for. And when it operates within the parameters of aerodynamics, with balancing gravity and lift as it flies around, when it's flown wisely, it works well. And God's law keeps us wise. It keeps us living wisely, not to get outside the parameters that might cause disaster in our lives. He goes on, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. For a Christian, it's a joy to keep God's word, because he has put into each of us, a desire to keep God's word. We want to please him. It grieves us when we realize that we've sinned, when we're not pleasing the Lord. So it's a joy in our lives to keep God's word. It's a joy to have a clear conscience before the Lord and before others in our lives, of living within the ways of God. And he says, he moves on, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. He switched here back to a singular word, the commandment, not commandments. The commandment of the Lord, he's talking about the whole of God's law, the whole of Scripture. He said, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. And I think there's two ideas here, enlightening eyes. One, of course, would be simply guidance for us. When we need wisdom, we can go to God's word. We may be in the dark. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are enlightened to what the Lord has us do. But there's another idea. In fact, the same words are used back in the book of 1 Samuel. We'll see. And so in 1 Samuel, or in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, I'll tell you the story. You can flip back there, but you might remember Jonathan has been out fighting the Philistines, and he's exhausted. He's worn out. His men are worn out. And he goes and he comes and he sees some honey. He sees some honey. Now, what he doesn't know is that his father, the king, has said no one should eat anything until the battle is over, until all these Philistines are killed. And Jonathan eats of it anyway, because he didn't know that his father said don't eat. But he says these words, see how my eyes have been brightened. See how my eyes have been brightened by eating this. He has what? He has a burst of energy. He has a burst of energy because and his eyes have been lightened. They've been given energy. And one commentator says, Yahweh's word refreshes and energizes and renews strength in his weary people. How often they have found it too. Let me repeat that. God's word refreshes and encourages and renews strength in his weary people. Many of you can testify to this. You were discouraged, you were down, you were weak, you were worn out, you were exhausted. Perhaps you were troubled about something. And yet when you picked up God's word and when you read it, you arose what? You arose refreshed and encouraged and strengthened and energized. Your eyes were brightened. You experienced at that point the power of the living word of God. It worked in your life. In verse 9, David moves on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here David changes a little bit of the emphasis and meaning. He's saying that the fear of the Lord, that trembling, that trusting, that trembling, trusting reverence before the Lord is acceptable to God because it is pure and eternal. It never goes out of date. It's a good thing to tremble and fear before the Lord as we come to him, that it's pure and perfect. said, the rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. What does true mean? He says, it is accordant with fact or reality. They're accurate. They're exact. They're sure. They're reliable. So the rules that the Lord has given us, they've been proven. The things he wants us to do, they're flawless. And they're indeed righteous. Now, we've just spent the last few minutes analyzing these verses. And that's good. We needed to do that. There was no other way to get through them. But what David wants us to see here, he wants us to see a total picture of God's word. So he's described it from top to bottom, all that it does, that it's perfect, that it's sure. So think about this. So God's word comes to you. It's perfect. It's sure. It's true. It's right. It's pure. It revives. It enlightens, it strengthens, it guides, it brings joy. All these things God's word brings to you. So in verse 10, so he brings out this point. What should it do? What should knowing that do to us? It should make us desire God's word. It should make us run to it. It should make us say, I must have it. I must have this word of God. Because of all it does for me. And I will desire it. I'll desire it more than gold. One commentator again says, God doesn't want you to just to see what God's word is like. He wants you to say, I must have it. Occasionally I'll watch Aussie gold hunters on TV or some of these shows around the world of where they're searching for gold. Some people do it as a hobby. I'll watch it and I'll sometimes think, maybe I'll go out and buy a metal detector and go out and see what we can find here. So there's some people do it as a hobby, but many of the people, they'll sell everything they have. They'll mortgage everything they have. They'll buy all the equipment because they want it. They desire it more than anything else. They desire that gold. And David is telling us our desire for God's word should be that great. We should want it more than anything, even than much fine gold, even than much fine gold. And he says we should take pleasure in it, as much as eating ice cream. I mean, no, he uses honey. Ice cream is my thing. But he said we should desire it more than the enjoyment, more than the pleasure that honey brings and the drippings of the honeycomb. Remember, you're talking to a culture that didn't have refined sugar. They hadn't learned how to do that yet. There weren't many sweets. So the taste of honey and the effect of honey upon the body was pretty dramatic. And he says God's word is the same way. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I desire it. I want it. I love it. I want the word of God. I want the word of God because the reward is great. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is giving his farewell address to the nation. And he reviews God's goodness and his great deeds for the people. And he admonishes them to be careful to keep the words of God. And he says this in rather dramatic fashion. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, to take heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. There's the key phrase. It says, for this is no empty word for you, but your very life. Oh, that we could say, God's word is my life. God's word is my life. I must be in it. I must have it because it brings me life. Then David prays to the Lord. He finishes with a prayer, and it's a searching prayer. I think in all of this, the glory of God and thinking about his own word, David, in verse 12, he's worried about his own sin. He's worried about the hidden sins in his life. And he says, who can discern his own errors? Who can discern his own errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. In other words, he's saying, Lord, search me. Search me. Search me. Look down deep into my heart and find sins that I may not see. Search into every closet of my heart, the things I have hidden, the things I can't see, and find them so that I may be declared innocent from these hidden faults. We all have hidden faults, don't we? We have things we purposely hide. And then we also have blind spots that we can't see. And we need friends. We need close friends who will point out to us our errors or the things that we can't see that we can confess them. But we also need to get before the Lord from time to time and say, Father, search me. Search me. I can't discern my own errors. I can't see them, but you can. Show me my faults. Show me the things I need to confess, that I may clear my conscience, that I may be pure and right before you. And David also, besides his hidden sins, in verse 13, he's worried about willful sins. That's what he means by the word presumptuous. You know, sins that you know, sins that we all know, sins that we know are wrong, but we do them anyway. The sins we like to do, because we like to do them. Maybe they feel good, drugs, pornography, alcohol. But also, how about these? How about gossip? How about slander? How about anger? Sometimes they feel good too. How about those things? Those can be willful sins in our life. Willful sins in our life. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. You know, our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says that even the Christian, even the believer, may fall into gross immorality and sin. And he says here that those who rebel and turn away from the Lord might even turn away from the faith. Here's the formula. It says willful sin can lead to dominating sin or addiction. God already knew about addiction before it came fashionable, which can lead to rebellion against God. Willful sin, repetitive sin, over and over doing the same thing. We know it's wrong. It can lead to become a dominating sin, and then it can lead to rebellion against God. We need to be careful. We need never to say about a sin, I can handle this. I can handle this. I'm in control of it. Or we also need to be careful to say, I would never do that. I would never do this, because sin is powerful. So David is saying, search my heart. Know me. Search me. Search my heart deeply. Expose my hidden sins. Hold me back from arrogant and purposeful sins, so that I will not come to the point, and the word is, of rebelling against you. That's the way God looks at willful sin, that we are rebelling against him. We need to be careful of that. Sin is dangerous. Sin is dangerous. I was emailing with a friend last week. A few years ago, he fell into great willful sin and rebellion against God. He destroyed his witness. He destroyed his family, and now he's in a struggle to retain any of his faith. He's wrestling within himself. Is God really there? Does God still love me? Do I even want to follow God anymore? He's struggling, and I don't know what's going to happen with him. And here was a man, this was a person that I used to go to for advice. I used to bounce things off him. We used to discuss theology together. I went to him. He knew God. He taught others, and now he's struggling to wonder if God is even there anymore. If God is there, because he chose to play around with sin. Sin is dangerous. And then David ends with a humble statement of his desire to follow the Lord with all of his heart. says, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The meditation of my heart, to turn over and over, may I meditate and think on things of you, my rock and my redeemer, the solid rock, the one who he looks to for what? For his salvation. That's Elohim. He is a solid rock, the glorious, mighty, and awesome God. But he's also Yahweh, the one who is merciful and saves. This psalm has given us more than enough reasons to take up the word of God and to meditate on it and to obey it. God has graciously, and just remember that, God's word to you, God's scripture, the Bible you have on your iPad this morning or your phone, the one you're holding in your hands is a gift from the Lord. He has graciously given it to us so that we're not left wondering, how am I supposed to please God? That's what magic is. That's what things are. People around the world just try to figure it out. But God has given us that because he desires to bless us. He desires to bless us. And as we see his glory, as we see how great he is in nature and things around us, it leads us to desire to do his work, to listen to him, and to rely upon the word of God. But there's a danger today. You know, podcasts, TED Talks, things we can listen to on our phones, even good preaching. We have access today to some good and great preaching in the world. You have access to seminars that years ago you would have had to fly to and pay hundreds of dollars to listen to speakers, and they're all there at the push of a button on our phone, and they're good and they're great. But there's a danger there. There's a danger there. The danger is that we're not meditating on God's word ourselves. We're not studying God's word for ourselves. We're relying on other people to fill us up, other people to teach us. We're meditating on what they've learned already and studied. And again, all of those are great things. And praise the Lord that we have those resources today to listen to on the way to work or whatever. But you need to be in God's word yourself. You need to simply open God's word and read it and let it minister to you yourself. You need to meditate on it. You need to roll verses around your head over and over and over again for yourself so that God can speak to you. You need to study the word for yourself so the Holy Spirit can revive you. It can enlighten your eyes. So the Holy Spirit can give you wisdom from his word and make you wise and obedient. Let's don't always rely on everyone else's wisdom and truth. May we meditate on God's word ourselves. So brothers and sisters, take up your Bible. Take up your Bible. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you, O Lord, that in it we are encouraged, we are strengthened, we are given wisdom, we are shown the right path. All those things we are given from the great and mighty God that we see around us every day. Thank you, Father, for your word. May your words become our life. May we say, I must have this. I must have the word of God dwelling in me because it is my life. In your son's name, we would pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.